Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, and we welcome you today, and we pray, as always, that you're living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of our Lord. Power is in the Word of God. Power is in His Word because Jesus is the Word of God. And truly, we all need Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled power to help us in this hour. Without that power, without that help, without that strength, we're going to grapple in the coming days. Proverbs 29:11 says, "The Lord giveth strength unto His people. He gives His people power and gives them peace." He will give strength unto His people, and He will also grant power. We need that. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." The power is the word. The king just speaks the word, and people listen, and people obey. He gives His angels charge. He just speaks the word, and they go and do what He has commanded them to do. Amen. I want to play another song today by Gordon Moat. I pray it will bless your heart and life. Many today are going through difficulties. Many are facing times of distress. Some of you are tired and weary in the pilgrimage. But you've got to hold on. You've got to finish. You've got to be strong. And you can be in the Lord. Ephesians 6:10, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The power of His might. He is a mighty, mighty God. 2 Timothy 4:17, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." God will strengthen you through it all if you'll just keep your eyes on Him. I hope this song by Gordon Moat, actually written by, his name slips my mind, Andre Crouch, but Gordon Moat is singing it. "Through it all."
I've had questions for tomorrow. There've been times I didn't know right from wrong. But in every situation, God gave me blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. In a lot of places, and I've seen a lot of faces. There are times I felt so all alone. In my lonely hours, those precious lonely hours, Jesus let me know that I was His own. God. thank him for my valley, and I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. For if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in his word could do? That's why I'm up here singing through it all. Oh yeah, through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God.
Pray you're learning to trust in his word. You can trust it, I promise you. It will not oscillate, vacillate. It will not change any whatsoever. Though men change daily, the word of our Lord shall not change at all. I want to go back today to Daniel 12, verse 4, pick up that last phrase. And knowledge shall be increased. I left off yesterday addressing Elon Musk and how that he feels artificial intelligence could be very negative to humanity, its impact on humanity. If the Lord burdens you, I encourage you to pray for Elon, that God would save him and wash him in his precious blood. There are those that believe the intelligence level of AI could in the end become so powerful that it would seek to destroy all of mankind. In 2019, I believe it was, we had our convention here, Age of Deception, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center, and I brought in Hugo de Garis. He has a PhD in physics, science, many other things. But he was saying if we measure AI to human intelligence, if human intelligence is at a 10, AI is around 7.5 to 8. And he used the analogy of humans walking out of a building, walking down a sidewalk, and they see an ant, and they just step on it and kill it. He said, what a phenomenal creation, the ant. But we as humans walk by and step on them and, in essence, think nothing about it, and how true that is. He said he believed the day would come, AI would reach human level. The major difference is you and I, our body, our senses, our brains work from chemical reaction. We don't have electricity running to our bodies. There is a small electrical current in the body. That's why they can shock the heart and cause the heart to come back with the right rhythm. But he said man and his brain works from chemicals. Scientists do not understand all of the chemicals in the body that can be brought about by the brain sending particular signals saying you need to do this. You need this for an antibody. You need adrenaline for this. You need adrenaline to run fast, react fast, et cetera, et cetera. All of this is happening by chemicals, and the mind is saying to do that. So much of our body works from involuntary instruction. Your body, you don't have to tell your mind to tell your body to breathe. It does that normally. You don't have to tell your mind to make the heartbeat. It does that involuntarily. But as we go into certain phases through circumstantial situations in our lives, physical lives, the body puts different things, different chemicals into the blood system to cause healing or whatever the case might be. Once you have an antibiotic or antibiotic, the brain can remember that, and that same element come to attack the body, the brain can say, hey, we know what that is. It's like having a repertoire of things in the mind, and you do this now, and this will take care of this problem. It's amazing how we skin our hands. We nick our hands in some capacity, and all of a sudden the body goes to work to clot the blood, shut it off, begin to form a scab, et cetera, et cetera. It comes to fruition. The scab comes off. And if it's not a terrible injury, there's no sign that you ever had it. All that is in the body. The life of the flesh is in the blood, Jesus said, or Elohim, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. But the life of the flesh is in the blood. AI is computer chips. Hugo said the more advanced it becomes, the quicker the chip can react, the less energy it needs, and the less heat it generates. And it'll get so quick. It's going to be so fast. It will supersede the human brain. Now, in the natural, that is hard to grasp. I mean, if something is thrown toward your eye, you quickly turn away. You don't tell your eye to shut. But all of this takes place in just a millisecond. Artificial intelligence will supersede that. That's hard to imagine. That is hard to imagine, but that is where this is going, and that is why men like Elon Musk and Hugo de Garis and others have said the danger is off the charts. They fear where this may take us. Though we are yet to witness the manifestation of the false prophet in the book of Revelation, I do believe the potential now exists for this false prophet to have power through artificial intelligence to give life or breath to an image or an idol that he has demanded his followers make in the likeness of the Antichrist. Let's go back and look at the passage in Revelation 13. Again, we're talking about, and knowledge shall be increased, here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Let's look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, or the Antichrist, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Should be killed. Now, I wrote a book some years ago on Revelation 13 Revealed. I get into a lot of detail. I do believe the Antichrist will have an ischemic stroke. He will appear to be dead. But the deadly wound, the Bible says in Revelation 13, will be healed. Any preacher that tells you the Antichrist is going to be shot and raised from the dead, don't listen to them. Or have the courage to say, can you give me Bible for that? Can you show me in the Word of God where the Antichrist is going to be killed and raised from the dead? There is no Bible for that baloney. None. It's just made up, like a lot of things are made up relative to Bible prophecy. The Bible does say that this man, whoever he is, receives a deadly wound. But the deadly wound is healed. Now, I pray that we all understand the difference in a healing and a resurrection. The woman that had the issue of blood was healed. She certainly was not raised from the dead. But yet you have these, God help me to be diplomatic, you have these people that go around spouting fallacy as though it's actual scripture, the Word of God. But the Bible does not say he is raised from the dead. It says he is healed. And I'll tell you why. Satan does not have resurrection power. Jesus did not say, I am a resurrection. He said to Martha, Mary, I am the resurrection and life. I am the embodiment of the resurrection. Satan can't raise people from the dead. Or he may try to feign it, make it look like it, but he doesn't have resurrection power. So the Bible says this beast, this man, receives a deadly wound. Read it. And his wound is healed. That's what the Bible says. I'm not adding to. I'm not taking away. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And because of this purported great miracle, the false prophet is going to have them make an idol, an image like unto him. Let's go back to Revelation 13, verse 3, Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. Didn't say it was, it says as it were. And his deadly wound was healed. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? There was a man from Cyprus. He claimed he was Elijah the prophet. And when Ariel Sharon had a stroke, he said he was the Antichrist and would be raised from the dead. Now, I don't know how many people you've ever heard teach that the Antichrist has a stroke and a deadly wound and it is healed. But as far as I know, I'm the only person that I'm aware of that's ever taught that, preached that, and put that in writing. And I got that from the 11th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 11:17. Woe to the idol, I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E, like a car idling. This is an idol, like a statue. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. What are two of the anomalies that happen many times with people that have a stroke? They lose the use of limbs, whether the left side or right side, and they can lose their eyesight, or the stroke causes their eyelids to droop, and they have lost control over it, so they can't see. Well, Zechariah 11:17 says, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. It'll wither. And his right eye shall be utterly darkened. He'll be blind. So his arm is withered. His eye is blind. And thus he is healed of those physical anomalies in his body. Because Revelation says he is healed. He received as it were a deadly wound, but as it were. Maybe it should have killed him. I don't know. But you do not find anywhere in the Word of God that says the Antichrist is shot, killed, and raised from the dead. That is just not Bible. And anytime you hear that, discount the charlatan that is espousing that, because it's not what the Bible says. But let's go back again. Let's look at this statue, this idol, I-D-O-L, that the Antichrist, through the false prophet, will have made like unto him. So let's go back and look at the passage one more time. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, or in the sight of the Antichrist. And he says to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image, a statue, a likeness, a similitude of the beast, or the Antichrist, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Remember, Zechariah says the sword is going to fall on his arm. Now, when you read the word sword, more times than not, that is symbolic of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Revelation 19, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Christ will not come back to the earth on a great white stallion with a piece of metal hanging out of his mouth. But his word is so powerful. His word is so quick. It is as though it is a sword. Revelation 13, verses 14 and 15, which had the wound by a sword, which I believe is the word of God. Zechariah 11:17, the sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. So Revelation says it's going to be a sword. And did live. He's going to have this wound, and I will go as far as to say it should have killed him. But it didn't kill him because he is healed. He is not raised from the dead. He is healed. And he had power to give life. Now, this is the false prophet. This is Revelation 13, 15. And he, the false prophet, had power to give life. The Greek says to give breath, where it breathes. He gave breath, life, unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now this statue, this idol, can physically talk and speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So if you don't worship the Antichrist, this idol, this image, this statue is going to have power. Have power and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. I can see artificial intelligence doing that. See, that's always been the drawback. Early on, artificial intelligence was not capable of reasoning like you and I do. And I always use the analogy of, let's say there are three of us in a room. I'm 68. There's another 40-year-old man in the room, and then there's a 4-year-old little boy. Three males in a room, old man, middle-aged child. And a tiger, a lion, a panther comes into the room. And I say, now wait a minute. I'm the oldest. Take my life. The 40-year-old has more time to live than I do, and the 4-year-old has a lot of years ahead of him. You can't reason with that creature. He's going to do what he wants to do instinctively. This is what artificial intelligence is going to. It's going to human reasoning as though it had a conscience of right and wrong. Right and wrong. That will be synthetic. That will not be true, that will not be real, but it will have all the attributes as though it has the ability to reason, to be sympathetic, to be joyous, to be sad, all of these things. All this is coming. And the false prophet, and how this comes to fruition, I cannot say. But the Bible says he's going to give power, or he has power to give life or breath unto the image. It's as though it comes alive. Years ago, I used to think it would be more about an apparition. You know how the Catholic denomination, Catholicism, is into apparitions. But this is going to be more than an apparition. This will happen only God knows how many times a day. So it has to be artificially synthesized, energized, to be able to do what the Bible says, and that is to cause as many as would not worship the image should be killed. So there's going to be a decision made about who is worshiping and not, and if you're not a worshiper, then you're going to be killed. Now, it's going to speak and make a decision. It does not say the image is going to kill people, but it makes a decision that they should be killed. You may have the Nazi SS, something of that nature. I don't know. Let's look at this last verse again, Revelation 13, 15. And he had power to give life or breath unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So through artificial intelligence, able to observe, watch billions around the earth, and make a determination, this one is not worshiping, that one is not worshiping, that they should be killed. How all this will happen technologically is certainly beyond my pay grade. But I don't think you'll actually see a beast, or I should say a statue, an idol, an image, that seemingly has life given to it, going around killing people. But they will send you to a camp or whatever the case might be, or kill you or whatever. All we have to understand, all of this stuff is going to be in place for the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And a lot of people, and I'm going to say this, quit listening to people who tell you there's no such thing as a real Antichrist. These people do not believe in the infallible, immutable Word of God. I shared with you some weeks ago, there are 13 pronouns and nouns regarding the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 alone. 13. He, him, whose, who, and whom. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at all the references to he, his, himself. Why do we have all these personal pronouns and nouns, and yet it's not a real man? Yet, when Jesus comes, he destroys him, the Antichrist, with the brightness of his coming. Revelation 19, these both, the Antichrist and the false prophet, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire. They're there for 1,000 years. They are mentioned one more time in Revelation 20 and verse 10. When the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet already are. Daniel talks about his body being given to the flames. Daniel calls him a little horn. I mean, there are so many references to this man. He's called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot was called the son of perdition in John chapter 17 when Jesus said, I've lost none but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas was a man. He was the son of perdition. Paul said of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the coming of our Lord, our gathering together unto him. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Man of sin. You know, there might be 14 there. I'll have to go back and check that, because man is a pronoun as well. But my point is, there is a literal man, Antichrist, who's coming on the scene. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him who's coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. This is a man. And he's not in place of. Look up the word anti in the strong exhaustive concordance. People say, well, the Antichrist is in place of Christ. No, he's anti-Christ. Against. Read it. If you're anti-Semitic, you're anti-Christ. Jewish people. You're against them, not in place of them. I hear more lunacy every day. Jesus did say in John 5 and 43, I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his name, him you shall receive. But this man is called Antichrist, anti, against, oppose. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Who opposeth, not in place of, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. how much insight the Apostle Paul afforded the church at Thessalonica when he penned this epistle. We've got to get back to the Word of God and abide by it and abide in it. So somehow I foresee artificial intelligence being used to give life unto the image of that statue, that idol that was made in the likeness of the Antichrist. And this image will be given power. He will be given power. And as I said, he will make a decision that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Again, he makes the, what I call human reasoning, the human distinguishing element, and will bring that about. And there will be those we know that will be beheaded. There will be a lot of things take place that are very morbid, sordid, to say the least. But as I always say to people, get your eyes off of the tribulation. Get your eyes on the second coming. Get your eyes on the second coming. Now let's look at verse 5 today before we leave the air. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Here, Daniel is speaking of the river Hedekel, and the Tigris, which is close to the river Euphrates. All I'm going to say here is these two entities here probably refer to angelic beings because no specifics are given. More than anything, it's just given us a location. There stood two. The one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So it's just a place, which most believe deals with the river Euphrates and the Tigris. All right, verse 6. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Now some believe, and I for the most part agree with it, the man clothed in linen could very well be Jesus Christ. Now this is derived from several passages of Scripture. Let's look again at Daniel 12 and 6. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 say this. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face as the appearing of lightning, as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Then we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And in the midst of the seven candles, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, speak of a man clothed in linen. Here in Daniel 12 and 6, this man is clothed in linen. Daniel goes on to say, his loins were girded with fine gold. Revelation says, and gird about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, Daniel is seeing something. John the Revelator is seeing something. I've said this many years ago. All men understand and perceive with their knowledge that they have. They interpret what they see and hear from God through that knowledge. It's without doubt some people are smarter than other people. It's just a fact of life. Some people have insight in areas that other people just do not have. I've said like the gifts of the Spirit. You may give a prophetic utterance and say something to the effect, why do you spurn the Holy Spirit of God? And another brother or another sister would say, why do you reject the Holy Spirit of God? You both said the same thing. You used different words, but you said the same thing. We call that synonymous, synonyms. Means the same thing, but it's a different word. I believe men understand and perceive through their mind, and they'll use words that they know, and if they don't know a word, then they could never use it, could they? So you could superimpose Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, over Revelation 1, verses 13 through 15. Because they are saying fundamentally the same identical thing. I want to look at that again one more time before we leave it. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. Then I, Daniel, lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Here's what John saw in Revelation 1, verses 13 through 15. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. So he's clothed in linen down to the foot. Girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. A golden girdle. What does Daniel say? Whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. You might say Daniel is relating to the time in which he was living in, the gold of Uphaz being a particular place. His head and his hairs were white like wool. John says that's how he saw it. Daniel sees it. His face as the appearance of lightning. It's bright, very illuminated. John said his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Again, Daniel says his face as the appearance of lightning. Then he says, John does, his eyes were as a flame of fire. What does Daniel say? And his eyes as lamps of fire. John says, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What does Daniel say? And his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Daniel says the voice of a multitude. John says the voice as the sound of many waters. If one is spiritually and intellectually honest, you have to realize and understand these are the same people that these two men are seeing. Hundreds of years apart. Again, I think it's very powerful. Daniel says his eyes as lamps of fire. John says his eyes were as a flame of fire. So you see how synonymous what these two men saw. They're seeing the same person. They're seeing the same man. See? Yes, there is a variation, but it's very little, isn't it? Very minuscule. Again, I've come to understand, you understand things by your understanding, by your limited knowledge or your vocabulary, whatever the case might be. This is why I believe that God called the Apostle Paul. There's no doubt the Apostle Paul was a far more superior an educated human being than the Apostle Peter. You see, Paul had a pedigree that was excellent, you might say. He also studied at the feet of Gamaliel. We don't read those things about Peter. He was a Jew, we know that. But we don't know much about what he was in that sense. Paul said he was a Pharisee. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. He had this education from Gamaliel. If I remember correctly, Gamaliel was the 35th in line from Mount Sinai to receive the Mosaic law. It was passed down directly. So Paul was a descendant of that, directly being given the law. These Pharisees that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they were doctors. They had doctorate degrees in the Mosaic law. They were very superior in being educated about those things. Of course, they ended up corrupting all of it for the most part. That's what men do. Men get busy corrupting the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God." You know, men are the ones that say things and do things relative to God's word, and it's just not factual. It's just not true. Like I said, there are those who say the Antichrist is going to get shot, going to be raised from the dead. Genesis to Revelation, show me that. I will show you where he is stricken, his arm and his eye. And John said, it was as it were a deadly wound, not that it was a deadly wound. Listen, folks, words mean something. I love word etymology. What does that mean? To study the origin of the word. Why are things said? I'll never forget a man that helped me indirectly, unknowingly, Doug Small was at the Church of God Western North Carolina camp meeting in 1994, and he taught on the Old Testament tabernacle. So I got into that because I just come off of that 40-day fast, and God began to show me things, and I began to study the book of Daniel. And there's a word there, after 69 weeks, actually 62, because you've got to add the 7 to it, which makes 69. After 69 weeks, Messiah would be cut off. And that word after spoke to me. And when I shared that with Doug years later, he admitted, he said, I've never seen it like that. But the way you're presenting it to me makes all the sense in the world. So Jesus was cut off after the 69th week. So if it's after the 69th week, he went into the 70th week. Thus, he got the first 3 1/2 years of that last week. And that's why we're sitting here waiting for the clock to start ticking again for the last 3 1/2 years. Because nowhere in the book of Revelation do you ever see a 7-year scenario, do you? It is always 42 months, 1,260 days, or time, times, and the dividing of time. Because after, did you know there are two dates in a 24-hour period? From 12 o'clock noon to 12 midnight is July the 25th. Midnight to 12 o'clock noon the next day is what? The 26th. The 26th. So in that 24-hour period, you have two dates, and they're both correct. You get 12 hours of one date, 12 hours of the other date. That's how I see Daniel's 70th week. Christ got the first half, and the Antichrist gets the last half. To me, it's just as easy to believe there's a week, a whole week between the 69th and the 70th week, as to believe that Christ got the first half. Then we went into the church age, and we're waiting for the last 1,260 days to begin. And how will we know when they begin? When we see the revelation of the Antichrist, which will be made manifest at the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I got way ahead of myself on this. I'll speak more about that as we get further down here into Daniel chapter 12. But I'm trying to give you some insight. A little prematurely, sadly, I got distracted and went further today than I wanted to go. Because I want you to learn. I want you to grow. I want you to grasp the deep things of God. God has deep things. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes you into deeper things. This is what the Lord showed me years ago. And don't think I'm beating up on anybody or criticizing anybody because you are a pre-tribulationist. That doesn't bother me one bit. Most of my friends, though many are converting because they're getting concerned, most of my friends are pre-tribulationist. And I'm opposed. I've let them preach at my church and conferences and things like that. It doesn't bother me because it's not a salvation matter. It's not got anything to do with going to heaven or hell. Nothing whatsoever. But I'm trying to share these things so that you will be correctly prepared for what's going to come. See, it's going to be the Spirit of God that searches things and reveals things to you. 1 Corinthians 2:9, it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, God, through the Holy Spirit, will take you into deeper things. The Lord showed me many years ago, the reason most people today don't understand the true depths of Bible prophecy is because they say, I'm not going to be here, so it's irrelevant, it is insignificant to me. Folks, God gave the church the entire Bible, not just a part here and a part there. Everything is for the church, the body of Christ, because he is the body. It'd be like Christ declaring, I am the body, my body is the church, but I'm going to withhold things from my body. No. Because he is the head of the church. The head makes the decision to give the body everything that it needs. So Paul said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and he reveals them to us who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We want to know. Listen, I said this for years. Men cannot take you to a spiritual place they've never been themselves. You have to have been there. You have to have experienced it to talk about it. The woman at the well, she got the fountain of living water. She said, come see this man. She had the encounter. She spiritually drank from that living water. Come share with me. Let me show you a man that told me all my life. She drank spiritually from that fountain of living water, and then she wanted to share it. Amen. I hope and I pray this is encouraging you, helping you, and ministering to you. I hope you have a great week. I'll see you Monday in the Lord, and I pray he'll watch over you, protect you. Pray, and do pray for America. I'll see you next week. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.